Please turn with me in your Bibles to the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 3 and to the passage that we read, Isaiah chapter 3 verses 1 to 11. Isaiah 3 verses 1 to 11, and I'll read again verses 10 and 11. Say ye to the righteous that it shall be well with him, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. Woe unto the wicked, it shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hands shall be given him. Well, the title of this morning's sermon is a question. Is it well with your soul? Is it well with your soul? Just a reminder that last Lord's Day we considered Isaiah chapter 2, verses 6 to 22, under the title, The Day of the Lord's Judgment. And there Isaiah, speaking as God's messenger, as God's prophet, in verses 6 to 9 speaks of the wickedness of Judah. He then warns of God's fierce judgment on the wicked. And then in verse 22 he gives an urgent instruction. Cease ye from man, whose breath is in his nostrils, for wherein is he to be accounted of? Now, of course, the chapter divisions are not original with the scriptures. They were introduced much later in the Middle Ages. And the beginning of chapter 3 follows on directly from verse 22. And there is a link between God's instruction to cease from man, because God is going to take away all the men of ability, skill and leadership from the kingdom of Judah. He's soon going to remove their princes and their rulers. And therefore it is great foolishness for them to continue relying on man. Now chapter 2 was a passage which dealt with judgment more generally on the whole of mankind. But in chapter 3 we have more specific judgment on the people of Judah and Jerusalem. But nevertheless there are lessons that we can draw from the judgments of God upon Judah and Jerusalem. Now, of course, these solemn, specific judgments pronounced upon Judah and Jerusalem were fulfilled not only by the invasion and the overthrow of their land by the Babylonians, which took place about 150 years after these prophecies, but a further fulfillment took place when the Romans destroyed the temple and scattered the Jews in AD 70. Well, this morning we have much of solemn judgment, but in the penultimate verse of this passage we have a wonderful truth. But first of all, the first heading, the disintegration of Judah. The disintegration of Judah. Now, as we look at these first seven verses of this chapter, we need to remind ourselves, who is overseeing these solemn judgments upon Jerusalem and Judah? Who is going to take away their supports? Who is going to take away the things they need to function as a nation? Well, it is the Lord of hosts, the Jehovah of armies. And it's the Lord himself, who is closely involved with the nation to whom Isaiah is prophesying. Now we should always remember when we come to such scripture passages that Judah was what is known as a theocracy. God's covenant was with one specific people, the children of Israel, the seed of Abraham through Isaac and Jacob. In Leviticus, God said, and I will walk among you and will be your God, and ye shall be my people. And then in Deuteronomy, Moses, speaking to the children of Israel, says to them, for thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Jews were a special people to God, and they were chosen above all people upon the face of the earth. The nation of Israel was in this special theocratic relationship with God. Now, of course, it was very soon clear that not all Israel were truly of Israel because they sinned. But I'm leading up to the point, and that is this. The UK is not, and has not been, and will not be, a theocracy. The four home countries, England, Scotland, Wales, and Northern Ireland, have been highly favoured by God. But God's covenant, the new covenant, is not now with one particular nation or people, but with all who will believe in him. And they come from every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue. What I'm further saying to you is this, that we cannot apply everything in this passage today to the UK or to Western society. Not absolutely. But of course there are some very striking parallels, as we shall see in these first seven verses. Now the whole nation of Israel would be affected, because God says, I'm going to take away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stay and the staff. Now those are things that someone might lean upon. A staff, an old man might have a stick to lean upon. There may be someone who has a stay to help them to walk. But God says, I'm going to remove the stay and the staff. And two Hebrew words are employed, one for stay and one for staff. One is masculine and the other feminine. And so the thought of totality is presented. Every kind of support will be removed. Every kind of stay and staff will be taken away from Judah and Jerusalem. And the first two mentioned in verse 1 are the most fundamental. Because God says, I'm going to take away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stay and the staff, the whole stay of bread and the whole stay of water. God is going to bring famine upon the land of Judah. He's going to withhold the rain. And as the rain is withheld, the land gets drier and drier. The crops can't grow. And God will judge them by holding back the blessings of a harvest. Now it is a remarkable blessing that in our country the Lord continues to bless us with good harvests. And he provides sufficient rain and sunshine in an appropriate balance. But it wasn't always so. In this part of England, in the final quarter of the 19th century, there were a succession of bad harvests. And very sadly, James Hickmott, who gave the land and who gave the money to build this chapel and chapel house opposite, was bankrupt because he was a farmer and so many harvests failed. We really do need to remember to pray, give us this day our daily bread. We shouldn't take our daily bread, our food on the tables, for granted. Because God could withdraw our basic necessities if he so willed. Now daily bread, of course, is much more than bread and water. Luther remarks that daily bread is everything that belongs to the support and wants of the body, such as food, drink, clothing, shoes, house, home, field, money, goods, a pious spouse, pious and faithful rulers, good government, good weather, peace, health, discipline, honour, good friends, faithful neighbours, and the like. And he was right. And God says to the children of Judah, I'm going to take away, first of all, the food and the drink which you need. But then I'm also going to take away the key personnel that you need to function as a nation. He says he's going to take away in verse 2 the mighty man and the man of war. Now in the time of David there were mighty men of valour in his army who could defeat many people even if they were on their own. They had the skill and the courage and the knowledge to defeat opposition armies and battalions. There was the man of war, people who were mentally and physically able to go and fight for Israel. And God says, I'm going to take away your soldiers and your generals and your mighty men. And then God says, I'm going to take away the judge as well. We need people who have abilities to understand legal matters, and they needed them then in their nation. People who could judge between what was right and wrong, who could look at the evidence that they heard and make a judgment. And God says, I'm going to take them away too. And then he says, I'm going to remove the prophet. Now at this time, Isaiah and Micah were prophesying. But there was going to be an even more serious famine, God says. More serious than the famine of bread. As Amos declared, behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land. Not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And we have such a famine in our country today. In many of churches and chapels that are still open today, you will go in and you will not hear the words of the Lord. God is judging our nation. But he goes on, he says, the prudent and the ancient, that is the wise man and the old man, he's going to take them away. And what a loss of experience and wisdom to the nation of Israel. The wise man, the old man gone. But then in verse 3 he says the captain of 50. Now that goes back to the time in Deuteronomy when, or rather in the time of Moses, when he tells them, I took the chief of your tribes, wise men and known, and made them heads over you, captains over thousands and captains over hundreds, and captains over fifties and captains over tens and officers among your tribes. Now the captain over 50 men was a crucial part of the organization of the society of Judah. Of their military, we read about the captains of the 50s in the books of the Kings. Men of that ability are going to be taken out. And he's going to take away the honorable man. And he's going to take away the counselor, the advisor. Government in our country today is full of advisors at local and central government level. God says, I'm taking away your advisors, your counselors. And then the cunning artificer, or as we would say today, skilled craftsmen. We need skilled craftsmen to do different works. Wouldn't be all, a nation wouldn't survive without skilled craftsmen and people with ability to work with their hands. And God says, lastly, I'm going to take away the eloquent orator, the person who's skillful of speech. And all these vital cogs in a nation's life would be taken away from Judah and Jerusalem. And that is exactly what Nebuchadnezzar did when he first captured the city of Jerusalem. We read in 2 Kings. And he carried away all Jerusalem and all the princes and all the mighty men of valor, even 10,000 captives and all the craftsmen and smiths. None remained save the poorest sort of the people of the land. Oh yeah, have you ever thought what a great blessing it is to our country that people individually want to do different jobs and they're given different skills and abilities by God? Wouldn't be any good if we all wanted to be nurses and doctors, would it? It wouldn't be any good if we all wanted to be teachers and lecturers. But God has given us a great blessing in this land still today. That there are people who want to do engineering and people want to do counselling and people who want to look after other people and people want to sit in front of a computer. And these are blessings to us today. But God could remove them. And God did remove them from Judah and Jerusalem. But what happens when competent and capable men are removed from positions of authority? While the incompetent and the incapable are appointed in their place. And God says in verse 4, and I will give children to be their princes and babes shall rule over them. God says, instead of the qualified and the experienced, I will give the unqualified and the inexperienced. And again, that is exactly what happened. Most of the final kings of Judah, starting with Ahaz, were under the age of 21 when they commenced to reign. Several of the kings were below the age of 16 when they were crowned king. They lacked experience, wisdom, skill. They were incapable of personally leading the children of Judah in war. And it was a disaster. Again, we should not take for granted the blessing of stable government. Luther said, public government proceeds from God, and he sustains the powers that be. Romans 13 verse 1, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. But what is the consequence of having children and infants in power? Either literally children or infants or in their ability. Well, it leads to breakdown in law and order. Breakdown in the fabric of society. And that is what we find exactly happens in verse 5. Because Isaiah prophesies, and the people shall be oppressed, every one by another and every one by his neighbour. The child shall behave himself proudly against the ancient, and the base against the honourable. Well, when incompetent people are in power, and God allows them to be in power, the result is governments which cannot wield the sword of justice, and lawlessness results. And what happens when people fall under the judgment of God is that the world is turned upside down. And that's what's happened in verse 5. Remember, God's law said, thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. But here we have a situation where God's judgment falls on a nation for sin, and everyone is at his neighbour's throat. God's law says to the young people, thou shalt rise up before the hoary head, the grey head, and honour the face of the old man and fear thy God. And yet what happens here? The child shall behave proudly against the ancient. And we're beginning to see that, aren't we? The great increase of old people in our society with no one to care for them. No one wanting to care for them. Well, the disintegration of society would lead to desperation. And that is what we find in verse 6. When a man shall take hold of his brother of the house of his father, saying, thou hast clothing, be thou our ruler, and let this ruin be under thy hand. Now, this is not a hypothetical case, but it's describing what would become a reality for many. Within decades of this prophecy, the Assyrians destroyed almost all of Judah apart from Jerusalem. Most of the inhabitants of the towns and villages the Assyrians captured were deported. And you can see that on the stone pictures of the Lachish battle in the British Museum. The Assyrians depicted the inhabitants of Lachish being taken into captivity. And we can imagine these desolate villages and towns, and there's just a few inhabitants left, and they're desperately poor. Their homes and their villages are desolate and ruined. And there's a man, and he's got an item of clothing. Now, that item of clothing in the original Hebrew was a piece of clothing worn by someone who was poor. That piece of clothing signified that the person was very poor. And yet in their desperation, this man who had this poor piece of clothing, it set him apart from others. It made him eligible to be a ruler. But that poor man who had the item of poor clothing says in verse 7, I will not be an healer, for in my house is neither bread nor clothing. Make me not a ruler of the people. The conditions were so desperate that he refuses. This poor man with this poor piece of clothing, they want him to rule over them and he refuses point blank. Country has disintegrated. We know in a functioning country that there are people who spend their whole working lives striving to become leaders, wanting to gain promotion, wanting to be the prime minister or the leader of the council. But when God judges a nation for its sins, no one wants to be in charge. Well, secondly, against God. Why have all these calamities befallen Judah and Jerusalem? Is God being mean or unkind? Not at all. But why have the people of Judah been threatened that all their natural, their civil, their military supports will be taken away? The answer is given in verse 8. For Jerusalem is ruined and Judah is fallen. Because their tongue and their doings are against the Lord. This was God's chosen nation, remember. These were God's chosen people. And they're going to be ruined and they're fallen because their words and their actions are against the Lord. Their whole being is against God. Their tongue and their doings are against the Lord. Our words and our actions come from our heart. What is inside us? That's what the Lord Jesus Christ explained, didn't he? In Mark chapter 7 verse 21 he said, For from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts. Adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. The whole attitude and the heart of the nation of Judah was against the Lord. Remember what God had said to them. He said, Ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. And yet, Isaiah says, the thoughts and the words and the actions of God's people is against the Lord. They'd received so many blessings from God, and yet they had rebelled against him. They disobeyed his laws and despised his commandments. To provoke the eyes of his glory. To provoke his glorious eyes. We're told in 2 Chronicles, For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. God sees everything. And yet his own special chosen people deliberately committed sin in his sight, before his eyes. And God's glory had been provoked in what he saw. Think of God's glorious works. His creation. In giving the law and the prophets to the children of Israel. The deliverances that he had performed for his people. But all these had been despised and mistreated. And so in these things they had also provoked God's glory. It is a terrible attitude to be against God. And yet that is the attitude of so many in our day, in our nation. They are against God and God's glory. And his eyes are provoked. But this is not their only indictment. In verse 9, we read, "The show or the display of their countenance doth witness against them." The very expressions on the faces of the inhabitants of Judah was such that you could tell what kind of people they were. And we know from experience of life that what we feel inside is often reflected on our face. As we look at one another, we can usually tell a lot from the expression on people's faces. We look at a person's face, we can see if they're happy or sad. We can see if they're contented or discontented. We can see if they're angry or pleased, miserable, proud, arrogant. And the Jews displayed on their faces what they really were inside, which was against God and proud of their sin. Now your face will often reflect your mood, your thinking. But remember, God not only sees your face, but he sees your heart as well. Sometimes our faces can be deceptive, but God knows exactly what you are like. And we should examine our hearts this morning. Are you against God? Or are you for God? Sadly, the Jews of Isaiah's day not only wore their hearts on their faces, but they declare their sin as Sodom. They hide it not. They made no attempt to conceal their sin. Instead, they reveled and gloried in their wrongdoing. They worshipped their idols in the open air. They committed the immoral deeds associated with idolatry in the open. And we see it in our society today. They scarcely are covering over sin, scarcely a veneer of decency. But all that is vile and sinful and against God is paraded in public. We think of the so-called gay pride marches. And God sees, and it earns God's condemnation. For he says at the end of verse 9, "Woe unto their soul, woe unto their soul, for they have rewarded evil unto the soul." They sinned against God. The way of sin is death. And the people of Judah and Jerusalem were to reap what they sow. You know, if you sow a lemon, you get a lemon plant that grows up. Or if you sow a seed on a bean seed or carrot seed, you get the same way. Paul, writing to the church, says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatever man soweth, that shall he also reap." Six nations we shall reap sad harvest of open families, lonely, sorry, attitudes, and we mourn in the United Kingdom today. The nation of Judah had sinned, rewarded themselves evil. All that happened, they had on themselves. Thank you. As Isaiah preached, there was a way of in the message of judgment. Verily, it shall be well with the righteous. Say ye to the righteous, it shall be well with him. God's judgment on Asian and industry. He was a teacher that keeps the whole class in after school because if you're of one year, God's judgment was fair. It shall be righteous. Who are righteous? Is he talking? He's talking about the remnant of the loved God. He's talking about those who believed in God and destroyed by God. These people are the These were the remnant who wanted peace, God. Even today, we to the righteous, shall dwell with him. It's still those who fear and love. It's those who believe in God, trust in his word. Righteous believed in the Lord Jesus, and he has forgiven their sin, clothed them in the robe of his perfect righteousness, so they are accepted in the sight of the holy God. It shall be well with the righteous. He wants to die because he'll leave his mortal. resolve immediately to be with Christ better. The suffering life. The righteous to whom Isaiah's writing would say of the calamities which fell. Righteous wouldn't be in general lack of food and water. The righteous would suffer competent and childish rulers. The righteous would live in a city that was breaking down. But it would be one of them, because God was for them, and God would watch over their souls, preserve them, and receive them to himself. As Christians, if the hardship problems to us, we have to experience the bureaucratic air of living in Britain in 2018, everyone else. We suffer difficulties and problems, yet it is with the Christian. They are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. It is well for the believer in life, because he survives from the hearts. It's well for them because the Spirit goes on them. It's the sun dwells and God cares for them in heaven. It's well for you, dear child, because it's in for them. Your destiny is fit for the glorious kingdom of Christ. You can live up of that glory to run of us to everlasting life. If you, dear child of God, from the Lord Christ is your master, and he has power in his hands. You can live fully in the knowledge that every word of God true. And he is saving us that it well with him. That's the changeable word of King of Kings. Think of Isaiah 3 verse 10. It shall be well. Righteous. Say, for they shall eat the fruit of their deeds. Now the righteous haven't just what they've done, but because what it's done. You remember words from Ephesians that we've been hearing on Lord's Day's afternoons. For greater you see through faith, that not yourself. It is the gift of God. Work to boast. And he says, for we are his members, Christ the Son of good works. God hath ordained that we should walk in them. And his wonderfulness and love and mercy. God has given the righteous the faith to believe in his Son. And they've been saved in his works. And because they were made by grace through faith, they now serve the Lord. They eat the fruit of their deeds. Me that as Christians we should enjoy and resolve what we have been able to do by God's grace. But there is one glorious fruit that is the reward of all who love the Jesus who shall have ever life. Fruit to be joy, the presence of God. Yes, life, that we may enjoy the presence of God and the help of the Lord all of that. Goodness and mercy shall follow righteous and they dwell in the house of the Lord. Ever, the right is blessed and for eternity. Often think those words that were given to God to false prophets in them. They died the death of righteous and let them last 80 years. Because the believer is peace and joy and everlasting bliss. We hope to die the death of the righteous now that we are dead. Will be like his. Because whilst the right is left, the wicked is cursed. Shall be ill with the wicked. Verse 11, woe unto it. Shall be ill with him. For his hands shall be given him. We love this. But we ought to be balanced in scripture, because there is a defense of the word of God. Say to the righteous, well. Woe unto the wicked. This was true and is true of the right, isn't true of the wicked. Those who sustain and refuse God's salvation will experience what happens to us. Not say, woe to the wicked, it shall ill with him. What sadness, what a beautiful future for those who persist in rebellion of God. Solomon tells us the same thing and told us in our reading in Ecclesiastes chapter 8. All those shall well win the Lord. Which fear before him. But it shall be well with neither shall he prolong his days, which are shadow, because he feareth not God. We see that he's well righteous in this and for this. But woe to life, because their master is Satan, his evil fire, who seeks only to destroy. Woe to them in this life, who cannot have God by their friend. They do not God to be their seer, and they do not God the Spirit be their helper. Woe to the wicked, because being outside of God, they have no hope of all men. Woe to the end of all eternity, for the reward of his shall be given him. Sin and wrongdoing brings its own death. Then sin is death, and our sins is the incredible to be in hell in bodily and soul, day and night, forever. This is no laughing. What is righteous on the great day of judgment? He will depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil, his angels. And what is the final sentence on that great day of the Lord? What will God finally say concerning the wicked? Righteous. He will say concerning the wicked, these shall go away into everlasting punishment. But the righteous, your life eternal. Now it is in this life the righteous and the wicked soul. The external differences in eternity will be absolute. And there will be no one from hell or from heaven to hell. A great gulf is fixed. And that means our eternal destiny fixed in this life. While God still and life in this earth. Our eternal destiny is up in these two verses. See the righteous that be well with him, for they shall eat their doings. Woe unto the wicked shall be ill with him. The root of his hands shall be given. God is open in this. Some of the righteous is owing solely unto grace of God. Destruction brought upon the wicked through the work of their own hands in being against God. Destruction, the Bible tells us, is the reward of man's own efforts, ways of sin, but eternal life through Jesus our Lord. Isaiah may say, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Seek in the peace of Scripture and the Lord. All is pray God, that while life breath, you may call upon him to save you from your sins. Now that passage, you know, got to say, let the wicked flee away, the righteous man his thought, let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and do God, he will be pardoned. Our eternal destiny is fixed in this life. For a person, it's to us. The soul has already gone, either to be with God, it's gone to hell. And although God pronounces these serious judgments, he's a mercy, God of kindness. So that if you seek with all your heart to turn to him, if you desire to lead in to God, he will have mercy upon you. And he will change the unrighteous to righteous. He will change the path of life of one that is heading destruction to a path heading everlasting life. Is it well with you? And if it seek the Lord, call ye upon him while he's there.